Welcome to the Deep Dive. We're the show that plunges into really fascinating topics, pulling out the key insights from a whole stack of sources.
That's right.
And today, we're starting a really captivating journey, actually, into unseen forces. Have you ever stopped to consider if there are maybe invisible armies around us, actively involved in our lives?
It's a big question.
It is.
Yeah.
Because that's the intriguing idea right at the heart of our deep dive today. This is going to, I think, really challenge some, you know, conventional ideas about spiritual beings.
Definitely.
So our mission today is pretty clear. We want to unpack the, well, the profound mission and the different ways angels show up.
Yeah, they're manifestations.
Exactly. And we're drawing only from this really remarkable set of biblical excerpts and scriptural commentaries that you've shared.
Yeah.
So get ready to maybe rethink what you thought you knew.
And these sources, they're incredibly rich. They give us a unique chance to get a quick but really thorough understanding of something that often feels, well, a bit mysterious. We're going to try and peel back some of those layers, you know, see angels not just as these like ethereal figures, but as dynamic active participants in our world.
Okay, so let's unpack this then. Right from the beginning, the sources lay out this powerful idea that every true child of God has the cooperation of heavenly beings. Think about that. Invisible armies of light and power attend the meek and lowly ones who believe and claim the promises of God. It's a foundational idea, really sets the stage for, well, everything else we're looking at.
Absolutely.
And it's not just, you know, an abstract thought. It's backed up by specific scripture. Like Psalms chapter 34, it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them."
That really hits home, doesn't it? The significance of that belief.
Yeah.
To think of an invisible army, that specific phrase having such a, well, tangible, active, protective presence in your daily life, it just completely shifts your perspective, you know?
It really does.
It's not just poetry. It suggests this constant unseen guardianship actually doing things, affecting real world outcomes.
Okay, and here's where it gets really interesting, I think.
Mm-hmm.
The sources move into this gripping story that really brings this angelic intervention to life.
Yes.
We're talking about that incredible story of Elisha and the king of Syria.
Right, from two kings.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So the king of Syria, he's at war with Israel, setting up secret camps. But Elisha, the prophet, he keeps warning the king of Israel where they are.
Spoiling his plans.
Totally. Saved him not once nor twice. So naturally, the Syrian king is like completely baffled and furious.
Understandably.
He calls a servant and says, "Who's the traitor?" And one servant speaks up, says, "It's Elisha, this prophet who knows everything, even like the words the king whispers in his own bedroom."
Incredible insight.
So Syria decides, right, we've got to capture Elisha. They send this huge army, a great host with horses, chariots to Dothan, surround the city at night.
A massive force.
Massive. So Elisha's servant gets up early, sees this overwhelming enemy army, and he panics. Cries out, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Just pure terror.
Yeah, you can imagine.
But Elisha, he's totally calm.
Yeah.
Says, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them."
What a statement.
And then Elisha prays, "Lord, I pray thee open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord does it. Opens the young man's eyes. And what does he see?
The clincher.
The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Just amazing. And then later, Elisha prays for the Syrian army to be struck blind. And it happens. They just lead them away, totally confused.
Wow. That moment for Elisha's servant, when his eyes are open, that's the ultimate aha moment, isn't it?
Totally.
It just makes you wonder, what else is happening all around us that we just can't perceive?
Right.
And the story, it's so detailed. It clearly shows this really active angelic presence. It's not always visible, sure, but it's fully engaged in what's happening with people, providing real protection, direct intervention.
Yeah.
It shows these forces aren't just passive observers. They're dynamic participants. And what this account really challenges, I think, is our modern idea of spiritual warfare. It seems way more tangible, more direct than maybe we often think today.
That really underlines how subtle, yet, well, powerful this presence can be.
Yeah.
But it also brings up a more basic question, right?
Mm-hmm.
What are these beings, these angels? Like, at their core, let's dig into their nature, their origin, based on what the sources say.
Okay.
So when the Father and Son created the angelic beings, the sources explain they were designed to be representatives, vehicles, or messengers.
Like carriers.
Of the Holy Spirit through the universe.
Right.
And Hebrews reinforces this, doesn't it? It asks rhetorically, are there not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?
Yeah, it defines their core purpose.
A really profound statement about their, you know, foundational good purpose.
But then,
yeah, the sources bring in this stark contrast. When Lucifer and one-third of God's angels rebelled and sinned, they became representatives or messengers for the unholy spirit of Satan.
A direct parallel.
It's chillingly direct, isn't it? The parallel in function. Just like God's holy angels bring people his presence, his words, thoughts, feelings, his Holy Spirit. So Satan's angels bring people his words, thoughts, feelings, his unholy spirit.
Wow.
And this isn't just like abstract theology. The source is, quote, Ephesians, describing people who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience.
So it implies this constant, unseen, spiritual tug of war for influence.
Exactly.
That's a really fascinating parallel, isn't it? Between the divine and the fallen angels, both acting as communicators of spirit, good or bad.
Yeah.
It's not just about external forces acting on us, but about which spiritual impulses, divine or, well, unholy, end up guiding your internal thoughts, your decisions.
Right.
And this raises a pretty important question for you listening right now. In light of all this, what does it truly mean when the source asks, who is going to possess your mind?
Mm.
It really highlights the constant personal spiritual influence that's at play and the need for real discernment.
So, okay, if we accept this active unseen presence, what does it all mean when we look at how angels are actually described?
The descriptions, yeah.
The sources explain that the Bible uses these incredibly powerful symbols to portray them, giving us glimpses into their nature, their function.
Like metaphors, almost.
Kind of. Yeah. Start with chariots. We're told Elijah the prophet, he was taken to heaven by angels shown as a chariot of fire. Remember that in 2 Kings?
Vivid image.
Totally. And these angelic chariots, they're symbolic of God's way of, like, travel and communication.
Yeah.
Psalms notes, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels.
Wow, thousands.
And King David saw this too. Psalm 18 says, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. And the sources point out wind here is often translated as spirit.
Interesting connection.
It is. And it's profound how the sources stress that these angel messengers are symbolically shown as transporting God's throne, his very presence. You see that really vividly in Ezekiel.
Right, the vision of the throne.
And just as a side note, God also used angels directly when he gave the law. Galatians and Acts mention that.
Okay.
Now, similar to the chariot symbol, the Lord is also said to travel using clouds. Isaiah mentions this.
Clouds, right.
And the sources are really explicit here. They say it was actually the divine Son of God leading Israel in the wilderness in and with a cloud of angels.
Connecting the cloud directly to angels.
Directly. This presence is all over Exodus and Deuteronomy. You know, the pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, guiding them, protecting them.
Constant presence.
The sources flat out state, Jesus was the angel enshrouded in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night.
That's a strong statement.
It is. And this connection carries right into the New Testament. Christ was overshadowed by a cloud of angels at his transfiguration. Remember the voice from the cloud? It links directly back to divine communion.
Right, like Sinai.
Exactly. And his ascension into heaven also involved a cloud of angels. And he promises he'll return with a cloud of angels too.
So clouds are consistently linked to this angelic divine presence.
Consistently. Okay, another big symbol for angels representing their constant watchfulness is eyes.
Eyes, okay.
Yeah, sort of quote 2 Chronicles. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him.
Constant vigilance.
That's the idea. God's angels are sent all over the world to guard, to watch his people, to give them strength, help, guidance, protection, messages, even rebuke and comfort.
A very active role.
Very active. And we learn Christ is the commander in chief of these eyes.
Yeah.
He sends them out to faithfully record every thought, every event.
Wow, recording everything.
The sources also point out this fascinating link. Seven eyes, seven lamps, seven spirits, and seven angels, all representing the complete number of heavenly angels in Revelation.
The number seven, completion.
Exactly. And finally, Christ's own eyes are described as a flame of fire, which links directly back to that flame of fire symbol for angelic ministry we see in Exodus and Hebrews.
That's a lot of symbolic connections.
It is.
So when you put it all together, connect it to the bigger picture, what really emerges is this powerful picture of how omnipresent, how active, and how communicative angels are meant to be.
Right.
These rich symbols, they give us deeper insights into how the divine interacts with humanity. It shows this consistent pattern of angels being involved across different times, different situations. It's less about, you know, what they physically look like.
Yeah, less about the appearance.
And more about what they do and how they connect us to the divine presence.
That's a great way to put it. Okay, let's shift into the New Testament now. The sources point to a really powerful example of angelic manifestation that maybe people don't immediately link with angels. Pentecost.
Pentecost. Interesting. How so?
Well, Acts chapter 2 describes those dramatic events,
yeah.
Right? Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house.
The sound, yeah.
And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost.
Powerful imagery.
Very. And the sources explain that the rushing mighty wind, it was likened to the noise of their wings that Ezekiel heard, signifying angels or cherubim.
Connecting the sound to angelic wings.
Exactly. And the cloven tongue split in two. That's interesting. The sources suggest this could symbolize the Father and Son dwelling with us. A fascinating interpretation.
Mm.
And the Holy Ghost filling. The sources say this was the personal Shekinah presence of the Father and his Son that actually came down with and through holy angels, filling the disciples.
So angels were the delivery system almost.
Kind of like how the wilderness tabernacle and Solomon's temple were filled.
Mm-hmm.
And they even draw this connection back to the two cherubims on the ark, symbolizing the ministry of God's Spirit and angels. And they note the olive tree link to Noah's dove, suggesting this deep symbolic history of divine communication.
That's a really profound way to look at Pentecost, isn't it?
It is.
All those dramatic sensory things happening presented as an angelic manifestation. It really highlights this close, intimate link between angels and the Holy Spirit pouring out.
Yeah.
Which it raises a really important question. How does this filling or this possession that's described, how does that differ from what people normally think of when they hear that word, especially when it's about an outside influence taking hold?
That is a crucial distinction, yeah.
Yeah.
And the sources are very clear on clarifying possession in the context of Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
They contrast it directly with demonic possession.
Okay.
Well, demons, we're told, they're evil angels. They can speak through human voices. And the will of the evil angel actually becomes stronger than the person they possess.
Right, overriding their will.
Exactly. They work through human hands to corrupt, destroy, hurt, kill. But what happened at Pentecost, the sources present it as the exact opposite.
It's the opposite how?
The disciples, by humbling their hearts, confessing their faults and their sins to God, had come into unity of mind with God and with each other. Critically, the disciples were willing to surrender their wills to the will of another.
Willingness. Consent.
Precisely. They were possessed, yes, but not by Satan's spirit. They were possessed by the sweet and powerful Holy Spirit of the Father and Son through their ministering angels.
A completely different kind of possession.
Completely. The sources conclude that holy angels were speaking through the disciples' lips and working miracles through their hands. Heaven was speaking and working directly through humanity in an unbroken chain of communication. They even cite Revelation 1. Jesus have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches.
Okay, connecting this to the bigger picture then, the distinction is huge. One is coercion, destruction, where the human will is just stamped out.
Right.
The other is a willing surrender that leads to divine communication, empowerment. It really shines a light on the agency, the choice involved in spiritual influence and how that influence shows up.
Yeah.
It's about alignment, not being taken over.
That really clarifies a word that, you know, can carry a lot of negative baggage.
For sure.
Now, let's dig even deeper into how flexible the Bible's language can be. Because the sources point out something interesting. Sometimes spirit is used basically as a synonym for angel.
Oh, interchangeably.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just like the full number of angels could be called seven spirits of God, sometimes an individual angel is just called a spirit.
Okay.
The sources give examples where evil spirit clearly means Satan's angels, like in 1 Samuel and Acts.
Yeah.
And even the term familiar spirit from 1 Samuel fits this.
Right, negative example.
But more importantly, there are clear cases where angel and spirit are used interchangeably for holy angels. Think about that story of Philip and the eunuch in Acts 8.
Okay.
First, it says the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Then a bit later, the Spirit said unto Philip, and finally the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip.
It sounds like the same being doing all those things.
Exactly. It's describing the same entity. And another striking example is in Acts 23. The Sadducees say there is neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both, and then later they clarify, saying, if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him.
They use the terms almost side by side.
Right. This interchangeable use, it's pretty striking when you notice it.
It really is. What's fascinating here is how this usage highlights the essential nature of angels. They are spiritual beings acting as divine messengers. It kind of blurs the lines between the terms in the story itself.
Mm-hmm.
It suggests maybe the exact form or label is less important than the function conveying divine communication. Makes you rethink our neat little definitions and focus more on the action, you know?
That's an excellent point. So, okay, if angels are these active spiritual messengers, let's look at the practical side, the implications of angelic ministry. Like, how does divine communication actually flow to us?
The mechanism, yeah.
The sources explain that after humanity's transgression, God would communicate to man through Christ and angels. This is backed up by passages in Exodus, Galatians.
Okay.
And we learn that Christ dispatches his messengers to every part of his dominion to communicate his will to his servants. Luke and Psalms hint at this.
The constant dispatch.
It seems so. The sources describe this constant active flow. The angels of God are ascending, bearing the prayers of the needy and distressed to the Father above and descending, bringing blessings and hope, courage, help, and life to the children of men.
Wow, that's a beautiful image.
Isn't it? It's even compared to Jacob's ladder from Genesis, like this continuous two-way highway of divine interaction.
Mm.
And crucially, the sources really reinforce Christ's central role. They state, and thus, Christ is the medium of communication from men to God and of God with men. And explicitly, it is through Christ, by the ministration of his heavenly messengers, that every blessing comes from God to us.
So Christ is the hub, and angels are the network carrying the messages and blessings.
That's a good way to put it.
It really makes you think, though, doesn't it? What does a communication network like that, so comprehensive, so continuous, what does it imply for how we should perceive divine interaction? Or personal guidance.
Yeah.
It paints this picture of constant active involvement. It suggests that maybe you're never truly alone in your spiritual walk, and that every blessing you receive has this intricate angelic network operating behind the scenes.
Okay, so to bring this discussion right down to a personal level for you, the listener, the sources offer some really profound reassurance about the personal presence of holy angels.
Personal presence, okay.
They state that if there are only a few assembled, there are enough to claim the precious promises of God. The Father, the Son, and the holy angels will be present with you to behold your faith.
Even with just a few people.
Even just a few. And there you will have of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. It echoes Matthew 18, you know, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
That's comforting.
It is. And the source is finished with this really profound image from Zechariah's vision. Two olive trees representing anointed ones before God, emptying golden oil through tubes, feeding the sanctuary lamps.
The golden oil.
And the explanation given is, so from the anointed ones that stand in God's presence, the fullness of divine light and love and power is imparted to his people that they may impart to others. And then the conclusion. It is clear that the ministry of the heavenly angels is intimately connected with impartation of God's Spirit to humanity.
Wow. So what's truly fascinating there is the idea of angels not just being protectors or messengers.
Right, not just those roles.
But actually being integral channels for the direct impartation of God's Spirit, his light, his love right into our lives, and then making us conduits for it to flow out to others.
Yeah.
It suggests this kind of collaborative spiritual ecosystem where divine energy flows through all these different beings, and we're invited to be part of that flow.
That's a powerful thought. So as we wrap up this deep dive, it's abundantly clear, isn't it? The sources present this really expansive, incredibly personal role for angels in our lives.
Definitely not distant figures.
Not at all. Deeply involved.
Mm-hmm.
But with that profound connection, there's also a very real warning that comes through in the sources.
Okay, a warning.
Yeah. They state, when we become absorbed in worldly things so that we have no thought for him in whom our hope of eternal life is centered, we separate ourselves from Jesus and from heavenly angels.
We cut ourselves off.
It seems so. These holy beings cannot remain where the Savior's presence is not desired and his absence is not marked. This is why discouragement so often exists among the professed followers of Christ.
A stark reminder.
It's a stark reminder of the, you know, conscious choice involved in keeping that divine connection open.
Right.
However, the flip side, the counter perspective, is incredibly powerful. It offers just immense hope.
Okay.
The sources quote Jesus Christ directly saying, "If you believe in me as such, your faith shall be quickened, and you shall see that the heavens will be opened and shall never be closed.
Never closed.
I have opened them for you, and the angels of God that are united with me in the reconciliation between earth and heaven, uniting the believers on the earth with the Father above, will be ascending, bearing the prayers of the needy and distressed from the earth to the Father above, and descending, bringing blessings of hope, courage, health, and life for the children of men."
That's an amazing promise. Constant engagement, boundless support.
Exactly. It paints such a vivid picture. And the sources really drive this home by concluding that all the miracles of Christ performed for the afflicted and suffering were, by the power of God, through the ministration of angels.
Wow. Involved in the miracles themselves?
Yeah.
Involved right there. And finally, that direct, powerful message from Revelation 22. "Jesus have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches."
Okay, so given everything we've unpacked from these sources, this pervasive, active involvement of angels in protection, communication, even spiritual impartation, it leaves you with a thought, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
What conscious steps might you take personally to better recognize or maybe align with this unseen ministry in your daily life?
Good question.
And how might this deeper understanding actually reshape your perspective on life's challenges and its opportunities, knowing you potentially have such a powerful, invisible network surrounding you?
If you enjoyed this study and would like to learn more, please go to revelationwithdaniel.com and search for Angels Studies. You will find a growing list of this type of podcasts.